If you would turn to Psalm 107, we're going to begin in verse number 1, Psalm 107, verse 1. And there's four different people that God lets us see in this passage of Scripture. Four people that are in trouble. And God is showing us something about not just people that are in trouble, He's showing us something about Himself, obviously. But you may identify with one of these people that are in trouble. At different times in my life, I think I've identified with every one of these people in trouble here. Psalm 107, verse number 1, we're going to stay pretty much right here, but keep your Bible open. It says, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainteth in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." This first person is a bewildered traveler in the wilderness. I'll tell you a little bit about my history in just a few moments. I've been that traveler lost in the wilderness. There's a lost when you're a lost soul, but you can be lost even as a Christian in the sense that you just get away from God. And there was a quitting place in my life, and I quit. I'd like to say I didn't, but I did. And maybe you're close to that tonight or something going on in your life. I pray the Lord would speak to you. I think Christian people sometimes, we're some of the best actors. We're afraid to let other people see the trouble we're in. I can't think of a better place to come on a night like this if you're in trouble than to come to the Lord's house, hear the word of the Lord preached. God's pulling for you. I don't understand this, but God wants you up close to Him. I'm thankful for it. Would you pray with me that God would help me to show this truth, that He's there when you need Him? Amen? Father, I pray that You'd help us tonight. Lord, how we need You. And I don't think any of us could ever imagine sometimes how close danger is to us. Lord, I pray that You'd protect us. Keep us from trouble, Lord, but if we find ourselves in trouble, sometimes, oftentimes of our own making, Lord, help us quickly fly to You. Help us to call out, cry out from our soul. And Lord, I know that You're closer than we could ever imagine. Lord, there may be somebody here tonight like that, troubled, in distress, seemingly without a friend. But Lord, we know that You're a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Lord, for someone here that doesn't know Christ, I pray that You save their soul. Speak to each one of us, Lord, and help us, Lord, tonight. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I've been that guy in the wilderness. I've been lost, wandering around, seeking my own way. Give me a little bit of liberty here, but look at verse number 10. I want to tell you the second story. The second person is not somebody that's traveling. The second person we find in verse number 10, it says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought them down. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. And that is a verse that is repeated four times in this passage of Scripture. He said He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. That is a verse that is repeated four times also in this passage of Scripture. It says, "For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder." The second person is a miserable captive in a hideous prison. He said, I've not been the guy wandering in the wilderness, but I can identify with this thought that I've been in a prison of my own making. To be locked up, to be bound. unable to get away. Lost, this one's locked up. The third person we're going to find in verse number 17, it says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat. They draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. The third person is someone who is sick and dying because of the poison of sin. I was a very, very bitter man part of my life. Bitterness destroys you. I tell you, it was eating me up. It was destroying me. The people that I was bitter against, they never knew it. Didn't hurt them. It hurt me. Hurt my family. This person is laid up, unable to move, unable to go forward. Not sick in their body, but oftentimes sin does that to our bodies. But this person is soul sick. There's something rotten there that's taking place. Maybe you see this in other people. You see it sometimes in yourself. You think, what is wrong with me? Why am I so sour? Why am I so negative? Why am I so doubting? That's a prison to live in. May God give us the joy of the Lord. I enjoy the laughter. I like laughter in my home. You know, some people dread going in the house because there's not going to be any laughter at home. Can you imagine someone sitting in the driveway saying, I just don't want to go in? Sometimes there's somebody looking out on the driveway, somebody sitting in the driveway, and the person in the house dreads the person that's coming in. That's no way to live a life, is it? No, no. Let me give you this fourth person in verse number 23. It says, they that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the storm, a stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble and bringeth them out of Then and he bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Again and again, these people are in trouble. Again and again, they cry out. Again and again, they ought to praise the Lord. Did you see yourself somewhere in that place? Are you the one that's lost in the wilderness? Are you the one that's locked away in a prison? Are you the one that's laid up on a spiritual sick bed? Are you the one that is your ship is listing and about to go under? I feel like I've been every one of those people at some point in my life. Maybe you can identify with that. Maybe you can identify with that tonight. You know, I hear these voices that are going on in this passage of Scripture, and it's a voice maybe that you don't particularly see in this passage of Scripture, but I believe it's going on. And one of the voices that I hear that echoes in my own mind is the voice of Satan. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10, it says, the accuser of the brethren accuseth them before our God day and night. Have you ever had Satan accuse and whisper in your ear? I tell you get down, he's not your friend. You know what happens is that he's speaking to us and he's telling us a lie from the very beginning. He says, nobody's going to care about this. This is no big deal. It doesn't matter what you're going to do. No one's ever going to notice. And as soon as you do what you did, he's going to say, man, that's a big deal. Wait a minute, I thought you said it wasn't a big deal. He said, it is a big deal. You can't go back to God about that. You did this to yourself. You ever heard that? I can't go to God again. He whispers those things. How many times have I been to God about this? Surely he's keeping count in a way that I can't ask forgiveness again. How could God ever forgive you again? Well, his voice, it's a wicked voice because it's untrue. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. If we just make confession to him and agree with God that I did wrong, Lord, again and again when I come to him, and you know, I do the stupid things, the sinful things, the same things. You know, we're just prone to certain things, and your problem is probably not my problem, and the person sitting to you, their problem is different from your problem. But you know what? We have the same God that's able to forgive many, many things, any sin, and so I ought to run to him, draw nigh unto him, and he'll draw nigh unto you. I felt like I've wandered so far away from him at times. And as soon as I turn, there he is. What a blessed truth that is. I hear the voice of Satan echoing in my mind, and then I hear the voice of the suffering. If you look back here in verse number 4, it says, they wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. You notice that it says that they have no companion. No companion. No city, no people. Sometimes when you sin, when you do these things to yourself, sometimes people will depart from you. They will abandon you in your hour of need. That's wrong. You shouldn't abandon people in their hour of need. You should come to their aid. But sometimes that happens. People that you thought you could count on, you can't count on. They distance themselves from you. But sometimes that loneliness, that solitary way about sin is of our own making. Tell you what, I've run away from some people. I've pushed back away. There are people I didn't want to see. Couldn't handle seeing them. Of all places that where I got out of sorts with the Lord, I got out of sorts with the Lord in Bible college. Just filling my role, just doing my thing. Big pretender. I was saved. I was called to preach. Man, I got so far from the Lord there. Began to get behind in my bill and didn't feel like anybody was helping me. It was my own problem. I did it to myself. During that time period, my folks were going through a divorce, and anchors that I had in my life, they were cut off, it seemed like. About the same time, my church was going through a split. My folks were in trouble. My pastor was gone. Wasn't their fault that I was having trouble. I'm just saying that when I needed some help, it seemed like it wasn't there. I'll tell you, I ran away. I left Bible college. I left that city. We moved back to Birmingham. My wife's mother was ill, had cancer, and she said, can we at least go back to Birmingham? And we went, and I found myself looking for a job, and I fell in with some people that were a business that was, man, they were making money. The guy owned is a family business, and got in on the ground floor kind of thing. They were opening stores all over central Birmingham and central Alabama, and I really thought, man, I'm moving up with these people. I'm making lots of money. There was no God, but I was making money. Probably more money than I ever made in my life. They began to give me more and more authority and more privilege and more money. And I tell you, less time at home and 60 hours a week, 70 hours a week, 80 hours a week. Man, I loved it. I loved my job. But I had a young family. God dealing with me about those things. Nobody knew about it. If my wife would literally beg me to go to church, she said, can we please go to church? It's Easter. I didn't want to go. She'd cry. Man, my heart was so hard. If we went to church ever, I was looking for a church basketball league. You know, I wanted to find a church to play basketball. That's sad, isn't it? I gave my wife, she drug me off to a Southern Baptist church in town there, and pastor came to visit us, and I gave him grief because he was Southern Baptist. How stupid is that? You know, the guy trying to help my home. Well, I had my principles, though. That guy probably thought I was stupid. You're stupid, man. I was riding with the owners of that business one day. We were looking for new locations to put the business, and it's a husband and wife team, and husband was driving, and she was in the passenger seat. I was in the back seat. Big, big car. Very wealthy people. I'd hooked my caboose to their train. I was going to be rich someday, too. We talked about everything about business, and it began to get personal things. Brenda asked me, she said, you went to school somewhere. You went to college, didn't you? I said, I did. She said, where did you go? I said, Chattanooga. She said, but what school? And you know, the temperature in the car suddenly began to go up. I said, Tennessee Temple University. She said, I could see her head kind of turned a little bit. She said, what kind of school was that? And man, it got hotter. I said, it's a Bible college. I thought, please let it end. She said, what were you going to take? What were you taking? And I mumbled, She said, what? I said, pastoral theology. It felt like she turned around in that seat and looked over that seat and looked at me. And she said, you were going to be a preacher? It was shock. I said, yes, ma'am, I was. And she asked this question. She said, do you think you'd ever do that again? And I said, no, I don't think so. I tell you, God pierced my heart. My lips said no, but my heart said, only if God would let me. And I tell you, God began to deal with me. And in a small way, I cried out to him. And I began to hope again. I began to think, maybe it's not over. Maybe I could revisit that. Four times in this passage of Scripture, these four people, the one that's lost, the one that's locked up, the one that's laid up, the one that's listing, it said then, only when they were in trouble. Some of it they're making. Seems like the sailor, maybe it's something that God just sent into their life. But only then did they cry out. Do you ever imagine that God would love you so much that he would send trouble into your life? God sent some trouble in my life. Felt like I was fainting. I felt like I had lost freedom. Felt like I was being very foolish. I had great fear. I had a dream one night. I don't know how to explain it. I'll just say I was on a street. The street was full of cars that were parked. I looked up from behind a parked car, and I looked across the street, and there was a man there standing. And he had a gun in his hand. And he slowly raised that gun and pointed it at my face. I looked in my hand. I had a gun. I pulled my gun up, and he squeezed the trigger, and I tried to fire my gun. And I couldn't fire my gun, but I literally saw the bullet coming towards me. I watched it hit my eye, and slowly, around the edges of that dream, it slowly got black. I thought, this is what it must be like to die. You know what that is? Fear. I wasn't living for God in any way, no stretch of the mind. I got afraid. I was afraid. I should have been afraid. Slowly trying to make these moves back to God, but God wanted to speed the process up. I thought if I could just get home, I could get fixed. We were taking a little trip. We were going up north from Birmingham to Madison to see my family and begin to talk about coming home. I really wasn't living for the Lord, but I was on the trail, so to speak. We crossed, if you've ever traveled North Alabama, you know there's a lot of up and down there. And we climb in a hill. I had a little Toyota Tercel. I would never recommend you buy that car, by the way. We topped the hill, and when we topped the hill, all of a sudden something blew up. And smoke began to billow out of that car. I got over the side of the road, and I've got my wife in there, and I got two little babies strapped in the back seat, two-door Toyota Tercel. I opened the hood because that's the thing that we do. Men, we open the hood. I didn't have any clue what I was going to do, but when I opened the hood, not only did I see smoke, but I saw fire. And immediately, I thought, my babies are going to die in this car. Fear. Fear. I tell you, I was so full of doubt. We got the kids out, and the fire really was no big deal. But I'm just telling you, the fear was there. And God was accelerating the pace of this. And I tell you, I cried out to God. I cried unto the Lord in my trouble. Can I tell you? He saved me out of my distresses. People that never knew me as a preacher would be surprised at this Jeff Jones, in the same way that lady that day was surprised that I'd ever be a preacher. God turned it around. I tell you, the voice of the Savior came. He said to the man that was wandering in the wilderness, he said, come this way. I'll show you the way out of this. Aren't you glad he shows the way? To the man that's in prison, he said, the doors are open. I think of the story of Peter in the book of Acts, how he led him out. He led me out of a prison of my own making. I was soul sick, and it says here, he sent word in verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. He said, you're healed. I think of blind Bartimaeus that cried out. Nobody loved that man. And it says in that passage in Mark that Jesus stood still. I tell you, as my life spiraled out of control, I cried out to God, and God stood still for me. I don't know why he would, but he did. He loved me when I was very unloving to him. I was on a sea. I felt like I was going to sink and drown. God delivered me from that. I got a friend of mine that lives down on Lake Barkley, down land between the lakes, and he's got a pontoon boat. And I'm not much of a fisherman, but I love getting out on the boat. He said, you want to ride up to Eddyville today and see the prison there? It looks like a castle. Some of you maybe have seen that down there. I said, sure, it's an hour ride up. So he and his wife and my wife and I and my youngest son, we're riding up the river. It's a beautiful day, beautiful ride. We're just enjoying that. And we're coming back. And I saw in the distance a barge coming. And I grew up in a river town. I miss a river town. I miss seeing the barges. I've sat there and watched them from the bank, but I've never watched them from a boat in the middle of the river. And that barge is kind of, I mean, it looked like it was a mile long. And so I'm thinking, man, that barge is getting awful close to us. My friend just kept piling that pontoon boat. I thought, man, that is cool. Look how big that is. Just felt like I could reach out and touch it. But you know, there's something that happens when you pass a barge that's very different. And so we started to go up and down. I thought, that's kind of fun. That's kind of neat. Up and down. And tell you, every time we went down, it felt like we went farther down. I thought, my word, this is weird. And we got so far down, I'm looking around, I'm thinking the water is literally over our heads. And I looked at my son, his eyes were about bugged out. And my eyes were kind of bugged out. And I looked over my friend piloting the ship, you know, the boat there, the pontoon boat, and he just seemed like he was just fine. And we're way down, coming back up, way down. I thought, man, I am scared to death on this thing. We finally got up out of it, and I thought, wow. I said, Steve, I got to tell you, my friend, I said, Steve, I got to tell you, I was scared to death. He said, I hate to tell you, I was scared to death too. It's bad when the captain's scared. But you know, as rough as my sea was, as far away from God as I was, as much trouble as my marriage was even in, God stilled that. He stilled my life and helped me. I remember trying to work up the courage to tell my wife, I said, honey, I think the Lord still wants me to preach. And man, that was tough to talk to her because it had been years. She'd never really seen that part of me like that, like I wanted it to be. And I said, Donna, I said, I got to tell you, I said, the Lord's really been dealing with me. I said, I really feel like God still wants me to preach. To her credit, she said this. She said, I married a preacher. Thank God he gave me a good woman. All in the Lord's plans. And God reminds us about something in here. There's the voice of Satan, the voice of suffering, the voice of the Savior. And the Lord reminds us again in verse number 2. He said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Has God delivered you from something? Has he brought you back from the dead? He said, you ought to lift up your voice. Matter of fact, he reminds us four times here. He says in verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31, he says the same thing. He said, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness. Is the Lord good?
Yes.
No doubt about it. We have a great God, a good God, a wonderful God, don't we? We're so neglectful, so ungrateful to him. You know, the great motivation for what we do, and this is a working church. I mean, you folks are busy at it. What we do, if we do it for them, it's not going to be enough. But if you do it for him, there's a lot of motivation in that, isn't there? A lot there to keep me going. I've seen some crazy things, church planting, crazy people. You know, I've always wanted God to give us people that were like totally fixed and no maintenance problem. That's why they came to our place, because they weren't all right and they weren't all fixed and they were looking for help. So there's a lot of difficulties, but I like it. I like it. Hey, it says here, praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. You know, it's one thing that God is good, but God is good towards us. Towards us. Now, I assume your pastor can swim, but let's pretend he can't swim. Can you swim? Good. But for my story, you can't. He takes me out one of these pits to go fishing. He said, Brother Jones, I'm going to jump out there in the middle of that lake. I said, Brother Ross, wait a minute. Do you know how to swim? I don't. He jumps out and gets out to the middle of the pit, and he's flailing around. He starts to go under. Brother Jones, I know you're a good man. I know you can swim. I said, yes, sir, I can. I'm a good swimmer. Well, Brother Jones, I'm in some trouble here. I know you are. I can see it. Brother Jones, a little help here. I'm a good man, Brother Ross. I'm a good swimmer. But if I didn't help him, what kind of goodness is that? God is good in his nature, and his goodness, his wonderful works are turned towards you. He doesn't stand on the sidelines watching, able to help, knowledgeable about helping, empowered to help. He helps. He's willing to roll up his sleeves, get involved in the messy stuff of our life. I handed him years ago, I mean, my son calls it a soup sandwich. I think I get the picture. An absolute mess. This is what I got, God. I was going to make $1 million. I never did. But this is it. I made a mess of it, Lord. I tell you, I remember just crying out to the Lord. Just begging him to help me. I pulled in one night to the apartment that we were living in. The neighbor lady had our baby, our youngest boy. I said, what do you got? What's going on? She said, the ambulance just took your wife and your other son to the hospital. I tell you, that was a long drive. I gave all those things to God. God, take this, fix this thing. And you know what? He's fixed it. I'm not the best person. I'm not the greatest preacher there is on the planet. But I am privileged to do what I do. I have a wonderful family. I have a wife that loves me. I have two great kids that love the Lord. One of them is my deacon. One of them's going to be a preacher and a missionary. They married two wonderful girls. I got five of the best looking grandkids on this planet. Man, I got it, you know? If anybody's got it, I got it. But I almost blew it. I think I'm scared to think about how close it was, how much danger I was in. Then I cried to the Lord in my trouble. And the Lord delivered me from all my distresses. What's your distress tonight? What's the problem? What's the trouble? You say, preacher, it's not me. It was my kids, my husband, my wife, my family, somebody that I love. Don't give up on them yet. Let me ask you to bow your heads just for a moment. I'm going to pray and I'm going to turn it over to the preacher. Lord, help us tonight. How we need to hear from you, Lord. Speak to us now in a powerful way. There may be somebody here tonight, Lord, that they're so close to messing it all up. No one may even know. There's a secret, something held back. Oh God, deliver them from that. Lord, I know you're still in the soul-saving business. Save souls and help your people. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.